We used to hear a lot about Deborah and how she was the strategist and the warrior. And then Esther just always came across as this beauty queen, you know, that had favor. I'm here to tell you, there's more to Esther than a beauty queen that had favor. Michael drugged me, keyword drugged me, to the movie 300. And it was very violent. And it was a man's movie, and I kept my eyes closed through most of it. At least I'm not talking behind your back. I mean that you're here for this. Yeah. And so we'd been ministering in Oklahoma City, I think, and we had time before the plane, so we just ran in to see this movie. And I had my eyes closed literally through almost half of it because I just thought, I'm not taking this into my spirit. All this violence is so terrible. I can't believe you drugged me to this. It's a man's movie. And can't you just hear me? I mean, it sounds just like me. And so I said out loud, is there any redemptive purpose for being here? Out loud in the movie theater with my eyes closed. And I opened my eyes, and as God is my witness, there is King Xerxes standing 9 to 12 feet tall, the husband of Esther. And that person, the way Hollywood depicted him, was probably way more accurate than Tommy Tenney's One Night with a King. I mean, Esther was married to the strong man of Mammon in the earth. Xerxes, her husband, King Ahasuerus, was the most powerful man in the world at that time. Everybody was under his control. You think Great Britain has been a power in our day? Well, it was him in their day. All the nations, they were under his power and control, and he was huge, and he was covered in gold and all these piercings and jewelry and heavy jewelry and long painted fingernails and makeup. He was a bisexual. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Because the strong man over the Middle East then and now is perversion. And so it's not just sexual perversion. Islam is a perversion of Christianity. And so in the Arab world, men don't consider it bisexuality. They have the women and they're, you know, they produce the children, they cook and clean, and then they have their male friends. Oh, yes. Welcome to the Middle East. Michael and I've spent a lot of time there. We can tell you, and I don't want to, you know, sit in our message this morning. But I'm just telling you that the beauty of Esther wasn't the key. She was prepared. But her spiritual preparation was a much bigger issue than her beauty. There were plenty of beautiful women. This young woman knew God. And when she had the chutzpah to go before Mammon in the earth and say, for my people, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to take a stand for a nation, a people. And he handed her the scepter. That's power and authority. That's governmental. That's Esther. This pitiful beauty queen with favor thing that we do in the church is just doesn't even touch it. I had to be drugged to that movie to see the truth about Xerxes. So then I started researching him. No, he wasn't 9 feet tall, but he was bigger than life. The Hollywood prophets speak. You see, we get so religious, we can't even get stuff. Are you with me? We get so religious, we can't get stuff. You just might want to think about that for a minute. So, when you talk about being an Esther, it's a governmental thing. It's someone who's very secure in their identity that could take a stand before someone in an authority like that and not worry about literally losing her life to save a people group. The key in this hour is to be so secure in God that we are a people that can be strong and do great exploits. My first prophetic word in 1992, I was a good Baptist, and I got drugged to this meeting at Debbie Anthony's house. Many of you have heard me tell this story, and You were there? And, yeah, it was probably your idea. It all goes back to you. And this room is full of leaders from all over the city, and Laura Allison is talking about her round-the-world trip, and she goes, well, I feel led to do an impartation. And I thought, what is that? And then she stands up, she starts praying in tongues, and I've never heard anybody pray in tongues except Dot, and we did that in secret. And she starts praying in tongues, and I mean, people are just like dropping like flies in this living room of this house. They're just like popping, 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 dropping like flies. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And what am I doing here? You know, I'm in the back, and there's a door, and I'm thinking, I'm out of here. I'm so serious. 1992. I've been a Christian a long time, but I wasn't spirit filled till then. And then I thought, you know, Jill, you're prideful. You know, you're just worried what she's going to say to you in front of everybody, and so. I'm the last person in the room to go up, and I go, here we go. And so I walk up there, and she says, you've been trained in a hard school, saith God. In a hard school you've been trained, and it's not God's desire that it be hard, but men would make it so with their lust for power and their lust for authority and their lust for authority over the souls of men. But where they've come and cut and wounded you, I'm going to bring healing, saith God. For I'm going to take you to a place in me that you won't feel the thrust of the sword. And listen to that language. Is that God saying there's not going to be any more swords coming? Oh, no. After that word, I had at least 10 major leaders come against me in my lifetime. I'm going to take you to a place in me, saith God, where you're not going to feel the thrust of the sword. For they are in such exalted places of power, they can't show a face that hurts to the world. And I'm going to put my hammer in your velvet glove, and I'm going to let them have it, saith God. Glory. It's my first prophetic word. And the very ones who've cut and wounded you, they're going to come to you and say, Jill, please help me. I need help. For they're in such exalted places of power. They can't show that face that hurts to the world, and you're going to have nothing but mercy and compassion. So we went from the hand and the velvet glove and the hammer to mercy and compassion. But see, God always corrects and restores. He tears down and he builds up. There's always a full circle fulfillment with the Lord. Amen? So I say that to each of you today. You've been trained in a hard school. Most of you in this room, the ones I know, you've been trained in a hard school. But it's not God's desire that it be hard. But people in the world have made it so. And in this season, we've got to get to a place in the Lord where we're so close to Him, it doesn't matter what's said to us, about us. We're so secure in our identity in the Lord that all of that rolls. Now, standing here in this room today or sitting here, you might not think that sounds like a big deal. But wait till Monday morning comes and you get confronted. You remember these words. Press into the Lord and let Him take you to a place in Him where you won't feel the thrust of the sword. See, Esther was in that place when she went before Xerxes. She said to her people, even though they fasted and prayed for 3 days, she said, if I perish, I perish. Now, you don't say something like that lightly. She meant it. These are real extreme times that we're in them. And it's going to require those of us that are mature in the Lord to be the light in this dark place we're in. Every one of you in this room is a minister of the gospel. I'm going to tell you right now, every one of you. Your ministries are in different areas with different communities, but every one of you women, the Lord told me, everyone that comes today is a minister of the gospel. And we've got to quit thinking a microphone and a platform ministry makes you a minister. That is not written anywhere. Any ministry you're placed in for the Lord with whoever you're ministering to is pleasing to Him. Amen? God doesn't compare. See, this whole big, small, high, low, money, no money, different races, all of that, none of that's God. equal ground at the foot of the cross. God hates comparing. He doesn't want us to compare one to another. He doesn't want us to compare giftings, appearances, or anything else. This identity piece is the core of Christianity. We have to really like who we are. Some of you have heard me say, my freshman year in high school, I was 5'9 in the ninth grade. And I was not only 5'9, but I looked 25. And everybody thought I was the teacher. You know, and that's not just horrible, but I went home crying. I said, Mother, all the kids, they thought I was the teacher in every class. You know, when you're 5'9", you can't just wear like the hippest, coolest clothes when what's out there is for everybody 5'5 and under when you're in ninth grade. And so Mother said, now, Jill, when you walk in the room, she said, Jill, when you walk in the room, you have presence. And she said, and God bless the rest of them. This is a mother talking. But when you walk in, you have presence. Now, I didn't even know what that meant, but it sounded good. It's called turn this thing around. I mean, really. And then one day I came home. I was so upset. I said, you know, Mother, I wear a size 10 shoe. And she said, Queen Elizabeth was a 10. And Jackie Onassis, she's a 10. Well, I thought, wow, Mother, it's a sign of aristocracy. Now, I think she made that up, but it worked. I'm just here to tell you. And she said, you want to be 5'9"? Now I'm 5'10". She goes, do you want to be 5'10 and wear a size 5 shoe? That'd be funny. I said, right, that'd be funny. You see, perspective. So if a mother's perspective can do that, what does a father's perspective do? That's why we have to know him. That's why we have to know his word and not just what preachers say about him. We have to be in the word ourselves and know what God is saying, because there's such a deep depth in the word that every time you read it, it comes alive and things you've never seen speak to you because it's about God and you. I mean, I'm talking about Mother a lot today because she just graduated on me, but she said to me, she said, Jill, don't ever depend on people in life. Don't ever depend on them. She said, they disappoint you. And they let you down, and they die. Well, they sure do. Dropping on me like this. But God remains. And she said, you're going to stand before the Lord alone. You're not going to stand before God with anybody. It's you and God. Mano a mano. One on one. You and the Lord. I'm telling you, you know, that sounds hard, but it's true. She told me that when I was 9 years old, right after Daddy died. But my whole life, I've never been afraid. And I went all over the world alone because I, you know, money, people couldn't go. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I would end up going on these trips by myself. But I wasn't alone. It was Jesus and Jill. We're a power team. And you and Jesus are too. Amen? So we're in a season of expectancy. We're in a season of increase. And that's God's part. March is a pregnant month. We need to be expectant. This is a very pregnant month. And that hits your spirit, Donna. And God's going to do a corporate breakthrough. That's God's part. But what is our part? I want you to hear me. I want you to set your will to be delivered from a poverty mentality, which is rooted in a fear of lack. I want you to set your mind to get free from a poverty mentality that's rooted in the fear of lack. Many of us in this room were raised by World War II parents and those who lived through the Great Depression, and that we've just been raised with it. So to say none of us have it is a lie. I'm telling you, these are incremental things that are in us that we're not even aware of. And I want to go back to Psalm 23. Thank you for giving that to Ann. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not lack. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. Because God is who he is, and because he is ours and we are his, and he's in us and we're in him, and he's seated at the right hand of God Almighty, we shall not lack. Let's just spend time there for a moment. If we really believe that, this fear of lack would be eradicated. If we really believed that the Lord is our good shepherd and we shall not lack because he said so, it would be removing and pushing the fear of lack out of us. The belief system is the issue. You might say, well, I love God with all my heart. That's what Peter said. And he said, really? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me three times? You know, feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, you're going to provide for my people. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, says, you shall not lack. You shall not want. Just that one sentence is so powerful, the beginning of Psalm 23. It's powerful to wield the sword of truth when fear comes against you, because darkness has to submit to light. You want me to say that again? It's powerful to wield the sword, which is the word of God, when fear comes, that truth, it just cuts it, because darkness has to submit to light. You walk into a dark room, you flip the light switch. Is there any darkness in the room once you turn the lights on? Is there one little corner of darkness once you turn the light on? Think about it. The minute a light switch goes on, the whole room has light. There's not one shadow of turning. That's what happens when we voice light and truth. I know you do that at work. Joanne, I know you do. That's what's so powerful. That's why the presence of God's in a bank. Who ever heard of the presence of God in a mammon bank? It's in Joanne's. Because she's just speaking that word, that truth. Everything she does stands on the word. That's why she loves this house, because LaRue is a Bible teacher, preacher. This is a prophetic exhortation today. This isn't a Bible teaching, because I'm giving you what the Lord has given me prophetically. And I think most of you go to churches and get plenty of Bible teaching. I'm not worried about that with any of you in this room today. Okay, overcoming the poverty spirit is our part. We want increase. We want to see God provide. But everything God does is corporate and personal at the same time. Everything God does is corporate and personal at the same time. Look at Jesus. The cross, for God so loved the world, he sent his son. So it was for all of us in humanity to be saved, but it was just for me. Jesus died just for Donna. He died just for Anna. Just for Jenny. He died just for you. But he died for all of us. Isn't that powerful? So take that one example and realize that everything God does is corporate and personal at the same time. I'll give you some examples of this. The Lord wants us to cleanse our heart of all disappointment, of hope deferred, because that is what births negativity, hopelessness, and doubt. And it turns us against God. I have some very powerful friends in the Lord. And one of my dear sisters, who's a prophetic worshiper, she's everything. She's in a dark place right now, and we've all been there. And every time something goes bad, she says, come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. And I finally said to her the other day, I said, you've got to turn this thing around. God is not against you. He's for you. So the next time a negative thing happens, just say, I just praise the name of God, because he wouldn't have let this happen to me. It's the enemy that comes to steal, to destroy. And Michael says, you know, I hate the way God gets such a blackened reputation when things don't go the way we want. We get mad at God. I want us to be honest here for a minute. Because when she says, come on, Lord, What that means is you're big enough to do this. You're big enough. You could have stopped this. You're bigger than this. Now, why are you letting all these bad things happen to me? Have any of you ever been there or thought? Just be honest today. I tell Jenny, if you lie, you die. God is in the restoration business, but there is this journey we've all been on, this process we've been in to get us out of the picture and to get in more of God. This is the way faith is increased. You're in difficult circumstances. You let your hurt feelings, your offense, your disappointment, all of your, you know, hope deferred, you just let it go and you let God come in and heal you. Then there's more Jesus and less Jill. Now, we're living in an age where you can get inner healing. Sometimes we can't do this by ourselves. We can't just pray it out. We can't just, quote, get over ourselves. We need someone to help us. My personality, I got so mad at one point, I was just ferocious. And LaRue goes, I think you need some prayer. I think you're right. So I made an appointment to go see Miss Anna in Sozo. And she's so precious. We get in there and she says, now, you know, we love you and we want God's best for you. And I thought, oh, what is coming next? And she said, so I'm going to take your office and I'm going to sit it down over here so Jesus through me can minister to you. She sounded much better than that. I'm trying to sound sweet like she does. But isn't that powerful? She had to say, listen here, little Miss Powerhouse. This is the way she could have said it to me. I'm going to take you and all your blah, 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 and your authority and your power and your office. I'm going to sit it over here. I'm going to sit you down, and God's going to fix you. She could have said it like that. But it didn't matter how she said it. It was God, and she was anointed, and I did what she said. You see, the Bible says, submit ye one to another. And at that moment, I needed what she had. She's anointed in inner healing. And I was mad, and I needed to get help. Now, if any of you need some help today, I'm just here to tell you, Sozo. And inner healing, it's powerful. Even counseling, whatever we need to do, we need to do it. Rebecca, you know what I love about you? You know, you just let Michael call you up at our meetings and say whatever and cast out whatever. And you're like, I don't care. Just get me free. Do you know how few people? I mean, most women would be horrified. They'd be like, he said what? He did that publicly? But you're like, I don't care. That's the spirit of humility. You just want God at no cost. You don't care what people think. You don't care what it looks like. You just want God, don't you? I mean, well, it's because I'm bragging on you and you don't like that. But do you remember when you called her up and said all that at our meeting? I'm like, can't we do that privately? See, the prophet knew it was okay with you. He knew you weren't going to be horrified. He wasn't trying to uncover you. You see, if he would have thought your spirit would have been wounded by that, he wouldn't have done that. But I did want to just acknowledge that humility. Amen. My spiritual father was so humble. So humble. He was saying something to me one day, and I said, now, don't get prideful about how humble you are. You listen here. He started laughing. He goes, Jill, nobody but you would say something like that. And I said, I'm listening. Pride gets in when we're not expecting it. Okay. This same friend that kept saying, come on, Lord, come on, Lord, has taught on the bride for years. And she just told me recently she felt like an abused bride. See, that's how the enemy gets in. When we don't stop, these mindsets. Someone who has loved and walked in intimacy all these years now feels like an abused bride. If that isn't a theophostic lie from the devil, I don't know what is. I said, we have to turn this thing around. Are you with me? This is all tied to a poverty spirit. Because what the poverty spirit says is, God doesn't and God won't. It doesn't say, the Lord is my shepherd, you shall not lack. Poverty spirit is the opposite of that. The poverty spirit blames God and takes you into self-pity. Has anybody ever been there? We have to speak out loud so the enemy can hear our declaration that the Lord is magnificent and not to be blamed. God will lift and move us out of our circumstances. The thing about, I want you to really hear me because this is Revelation. Mammon and greed is over here. And it says enough is never enough. And poverty and lack is over here. And it says enough is never enough. It's the same spirit. I just want you to ponder this for a minute. Mammon and greed and poverty and lack is the same spirit because enough is never enough. When you get with people that are in systemic poverty, it doesn't matter how much you give them or do for them, it's never going to be enough. And when you, that's fine, that's all right. And then when you get with really moneyed people and they have big houses and boats and cars, it's never enough. They've got to have a bigger house. They've got to get a newer boat. They've got to get a current model car. It's never enough. They're never satisfied. Enough is never enough. That gets in our spirits because we live in a mammon-controlled world. Let me give you an example of how the poverty spirit works. God loved my mother, who was raised by, you know, those who went through the Depression. When we moved her out of her four-bedroom home, it took me 4 months to go through all of her stuff. I mean, it was like a month a room. There's so much stuff. And the Lord really showed me that clutter and just not getting rid of things, an inability to let go or to throw away, is a mindset that's tied to poverty. Because what you're saying is, if I let go of this, I won't get something else back. I have to hold on to it. I have to hold on tight. And so they've got all these shows about hoarding. Well, that's the extreme, but it starts with being a clutter bug. Am I speaking to anybody in the room today? Myself included. I was raised by Miss Clutter. I mean, getting rid of stuff is not the easiest thing for me, but it's, there is something healing and giving away and letting go. Because the children of Israel didn't just live in the wilderness for 40 years. They had to keep breaking camp and moving. Well, do you know what it's like to move a million people across the desert? They could not carry all their CRAP with them. I'm just here to tell you, Paul said, take one tunic, not two. Crap. Sharon is too heavenly minded for earthly good. I know. Michael got in trouble. We were at a church the other day, and he said, and they were just bitching on. And I said, we don't cuss in American churches, and you really shouldn't be saying that. And he goes, oh, sorry. I did it just for you, Michael. But we've got to let go. And if you let go, you're going to believe that God will provide. And we can't hold on to things and people in our life even. When God comes to remove, we've got to be flexible enough and full of enough faith to let it go. Let them go. Let situations go. I mean, sometimes God will just move you from one place to another. When he took me from Houston to Colorado, it was just devastation at every level. He said, I want you to quit being so self-reliant. You're so capable, Jill. He stripped me to the lowest level financially. I went to 3.5 years of voluntary poverty without a car because he wanted me to depend on him and depend on the body of Christ. You see, when we're all so well-to-do and have everything we need, we don't need each other and we really don't need the Lord. Am I preaching to the choir today? If this message isn't for you, it's for somebody you know. Amen. Okay, now let me tell you how we got to where we are. We're talking about this today. Michael and I recently went to small town USA. I'm going to not say the town and the state to protect the innocent. But boy, did I get some revelation. This little church had been in revival for a year, been running about 150 or 200 people strong. They'd been asking Michael and I to come. We're in revival. We want you to come. We want you to come. And I was going through all the stuff with my mother, and Michael went last year. And then, you know, because I promised, you know, people don't forget. They're like children. They're like, you promised. We're coming. So we just got in the car and drove. It was like 7.5 hours, and it was traffic and rain, and it wasn't a pleasant drive to get to small town USA. And we get there, and Michael says, I'll preach Friday night. And I said, okay. So, you know, they've been in revival, right? Well, we walk in, there's 15 people. And you know, I don't mind preaching to 15 people, but there was more to it than the fact that there was just 15 people, and we'd driven 7.5 hours. And so Saturday, Michael said, well, you preach Saturday nights. So Saturday night comes, and it's the same 15 people, and four of them are on the worship team. And the pastor says, well, you know, half our people are at Mardi Gras. And I'm thinking, no, what Christians are going to Mardi Gras? I don't think so. So then Sunday morning comes, and the pastor of the church preaches, and it was just, it was a powerful message. And so then Sunday night comes, and I said to Michael, you're preaching tonight. I had no anointing Saturday night. I was just my discerner. I was my prophetic. I was just trying to discern what is going on here. They've been in revival, and now we're down to 15 peeps. Something has gone awry. I leave it to little Miss Questions. So I say to the pastor on Saturday afternoon, I said, so what happened with the revival? She never says anything to me. I mean, it's just like, you know, the emperor's new clothes. I mean, there's 15 people. You'd think there was a room full. And so she says, well, we had this situation. She said this revivalist came, and God really used him for 7 months with the revival. And then he felt like it was his. And so he took the people. And so we had a church split. And I said, you're calling 15 left from 200 a split? I'm calling that devastation. I'm calling that the big steal. I mean, you go from 200 to 15, that isn't a split. I mean, 30 would have been a split. This is a church steal. I mean, I'm getting all worked up here, all this injustice. I mean, are you with me? I mean, I'm just thinking, we have driven all this way to get in the middle of a mess. Imagine that. So this beautiful individual I'm talking to doesn't have an ounce of bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, zero. She didn't have any of that, nor does her husband. And I'm thinking, that's impressive. I mean, within a year's time to not have any, don't you think? I mean, I think most people would desire that, but I'm telling you, they'd done the work, and they, there was none. And I thought that was impressive. And nothing but praise for this individual. Not one critical negative word about the revivalist or anything, just that, you know, she sure misses her church. So Michael preaches Sunday night. We're back to the 15 people. They were faithful. They came all four meetings. And so we finished the meeting, and they came over, and they said to me, they said, you know, how do you want your check made out? And I said, no check. And they said, you want cash? No cash. And the husband just started crying. And the Lord had told me when we left Houston, it was a mission trip. And what do you do on a mission trip? You go, you serve, you give, and you come home tired and start over again. So Michael and I discussed it. So then he goes over to the wife and says, Jill said, and she said, Michael said, that's right. And then she starts crying. So we get in the car to drive home Sunday night because I had just had about all I was going to have. It was interesting. Our cell phones said that we were in a foreign country. They said, cut off your data roaming when you leave the country, our Verizon cell phones. I mean, we were really in the sticks. And so we're driving home, and Michael doesn't talk when he drives. And so me and the Lord had a nice six-hour chat. And I said, Lord, what was all that about? The Lord said, when the body hurts the body has to heal the body. And he said, I sent you all the way there to be an alabaster box. Now, I just want to take you to Matthew 26. I want to look at Mary and Bethany in the alabaster box. Matthew 26, verse 6. Matthew 26, verse 6. When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, that's an important point. Matthew 26, 6. A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head and as he sat at the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? That's what the poverty spirit says. The next verse, when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. And now we're on 26:11. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. She took this greatly expensive flask in this beautiful alabaster and poured it over the head of our Lord. Now, for us, that would be a given. Of course, we would be extravagant with the Lord. If Jesus walked in, all of us would run up to his feet and give him everything we had. But this is in his day. And they were poor. And she gave the very best and thought nothing of it. Again, it's a woman. And here we have 12 men going, you know, we could have fed the poor with that. Well, then once they got fed, then what? They're going to be hungry again. Are you going to have another alabaster flask? Are you with me? So God sent us, and he sends you too. Many of you in this room. And if you haven't, you will. You're going to be sent ones. You live this life. This is your daily life. That's who you are. You're a Mary. You're at the feet of the Lord. Beautiful anointing on your life, and your place in heaven is extremely special. You're going to be right at the throne as you live this life. It's not a one-time experience. So the Lord said, I sent you there to move in the opposite spirit of what was done to them. Even though they individually were okay in their spirit, the house needed to be honored. And even if there were just 15 people, in the spirit realm, we made a declaration. These people are worthy. The house is worthy. The move of God was worthy. All that dishonor, we're just going to wipe it away with the love of God and the blessing of the Lord. Amen? All that dishonor and all that's been said and spoken, we just wiped it all away. Now, I want to go back to the point about poverty and lack. We're still in Matthew 26. Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and he said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus to you? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. And so from that time on, he sought an opportunity to betray the Lord. So poverty and lack says don't break the alabaster box and waste the expensive oil on the Lord. And then verse 14, one of the 12 has bought into the mammon thing that I'm going to get 30 pieces of silver if I help get rid of him, the betrayer. Do you see this tie? Now Jesus knew. And he went on and loved him. And he went on and washed his feet. And he knew. Because it served it served destiny and it served purpose. But I just want you to see that mammon really is the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all evil. The love of money, which is also a poverty spirit. When you hold on and you can't let go, that's a form of loving something other than the Lord. I mean, there's so much depth to this. I could just, you know, in the essence of time, I can't. But it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. So I want to go back to my example about these precious people in this church. So I felt good that we had gone and moved in the opposite spirit and not taken from them, but blessed them. But I still was questioning, what happened? How did this happen? 2 days later, we're home in Houston, and the Holy Spirit says, do you want to know the other side to the story? I said, yes, sir. You know how curious I am. I really, Paul Harvey, I want to know the rest of the story. And the Lord said, they didn't handle the offerings uprightly with the revival. That was the open door. When the revival was going strong and the money was flowing, the guest revivalists, they didn't handle the money uprightly. And he said, because they had a fear, they would never have that kind of money in the house again. Are you with me? That poverty and lack. And that fear of, well, I've got it now, but I may not have it tomorrow. We're in revival now, but revival could end tomorrow. And we need money so bad to run the church. Have you ever had these thoughts? You know, I've got to hold on to it. I may not get another big check, or, you know, I may not get a job. And so I can't freely give because I got to hold on to it. Now, they maybe aren't consciously, but this is the way we think. This is the way poverty of lack thinks. We don't think the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not ever want. We don't think like that. So this wasn't a big, bad, terrible thing, but they just held back and didn't bless. Now, this is, I don't know anything in the natural. This is just what the Lord showed me. So God said, they lost their church and they lost a move of God because of a fear of lack. They lost, even though personally, are you with me? They forgave and they were good and personally, but everything God does is personal and corporate at the same time. Personally, they were, you know, but they lost it. They corporately lost the deal over this issue within themselves that hadn't been dealt with. This is true for all of us. When we have undealt with issues in our soul, it doesn't just affect us. It affects all those we're in community with. Are you with me? So then the Lord said, the visiting revivalist was unrighteous, not just in taking the people and whatever was said about these pastors, but that revivalist had a spirit of poverty and lack as well. Because they didn't have the faith they could go start a revival somewhere else. They had to take all those sheep. Are you with me? And I'm sure they felt so justified because they had brought the move of God and the glory had come in with their teaching and their presence and their revelation and their anointing. And they grew the house from 15 to 200. So they had the right to take all those sheep with them when they left. See, that's the way poverty and lack thinks. That's not the way God who supplies all your needs thinks. So it was unrighteous on multiple levels. They were treated unrighteously, and then they moved in an unrighteous manner, and it left a mess in the spirit realm. I am here to tell you, it didn't just affect that little town. It affected that whole region for 2 to 3 states in the spirit. I could feel it. I said to God, you brought in 2 powerhouses like Michael and I that are used to ministering to thousands of people at one time for 15 people. No, 3 states, an entire region in the spirit realm was affected by the body of Christ acting unrighteously because of the spirit of poverty and lack. Are you with me? This is the strong man over Houston, Texas, is Mammon. It has been Mammon and greed since the Allen brothers founded this city. It was founded on commerce and trade. There is nothing wrong with free enterprise and business, but Mammon has been over Houston from day one. When Mammon is over a city and a state like it is Texas, it affects each one of us. I want you to hear me at several levels. And God told me that religion married Mammon and birthed the political spirit. When religion marries Mammon, why do you think our big churches aren't speaking truth? Because you're going to offend people. And they're going to leave. And then you don't get their tithes. And then the fewer the people, the less money you have. But when you know that God is your shepherd and you shall not lack, you'll speak unabounded truth. Because truth is what sets people free. But when money, the root and the love of money is the core issue, you're never going to be powerful in God. And this political spirit is choking the life out of the American church. It's choking it out. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to give you names, but I know a big church that allowed the Vatican to come to them and say, we will pay you money if you'll speak against homosexuality in Houston, Texas. And they took it. Now, somebody needs to be speaking truth about homosexuality, but to have to get paid by the Catholic Church to do it? Come on. This is where, I'm talking Houston, Texas. Hello? So this house may not be the biggest house in town. Our church, Little White Church, with our pastor Carolyn System, may not be the biggest church in town. But God knows the truth is being spoken from the pulpit every time they stand in it. You know, and what are they going to do to me? Take my birthday away? I mean, I'm not worried about it. I mean, you know, I'm a business person. I'm a prophet. I can say what I want. When God gives revelation, I just speak it. Roxanne, you're always asking me, how do I move in authority? Lack of fear. When you get rid of the fear of man, the fear of God is greater. And you speak the truth. We're living in a time when we have got to be free to know our God and be a people that can be strong and do great exploits. So our little trip, we had nothing to do with the steal, but we were sent to love and heal. God will use you as Mary with the alabaster box. Giving is always about obedience. It's not about the amount or the percentage. It's always about obedience. I was in a prayer journey in Delphi in Greece with Sister Gwenshaw of the End Time Handmaidens years ago, and God took me into this Greek temple, and he showed me the demonic trinity, and it was a threefold cord of mammon and perversion and idolatry. And he gave me a lot of revelation about that, which I won't go into right now. And then years later, he took me to Greenwich, Connecticut to do a prayer journey and to walk where the Dalai Lama had gone and put all these curses in the water in Greenwich. Greenwich is where all the hedge fund trading for the United States is done in Greenwich, Connecticut. It's a very wealthy area right on the border when you cross over the bridge from New York. Prayer walking Greenwich, God says to me, do you remember Delphi? I said, yes, sir. He said, what's the opposite of the love of money? I said, the love of God. He said, what's the opposite of perversion? I said, the love of God. What's the opposite of idolatry when it's all about self? I said, the love of God. He said, that's what I want you to release here today. My love over this region. Because the light removes the darkness. And so the love of God always pushes out whatever spirit is operating, even the most powerful spirit, which is Mammon. I believe it's the most powerful spirit in the earth, because why does the Bible say it? It's a root of all evil? I didn't used to believe that. If God would have come from heaven and said, Jill, what do you think is the root of all evil? I probably would have said pride, rebellion, the love of money. It's at the root of every foul thing that's happening. But it's not just out there. I'm talking about with us personally. Now, I wanted to share a vision with you, because what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That fire is heavy on me. One of our prophets called, and I don't mean that pridefully, but when prophetic people start calling you and giving you words, God's about to do something. And so this woman called from Colorado Springs a couple of weeks ago, and she said, I had this vision of this massive tsunami, and it covered the entire coast of the United States, and it went in and it came out. And when that wall of water came back out over the entire country, it pulled all the mammon and the greed and the corruption. It just pulled all that dross out, the water did. And you know, all this revelation you've had here in this church on the water and the whole thing. And so this massive tsunami. So then 2 days later, she calls back and she said, I've seen something else. It was in black and white, and it's this huge wall of water. It's not moving like the tsunami. It's just this, I don't know how high it is. And Michael's standing on top of it. And she said, well, Lord, how can Michael stand on water? And the Lord said, look again. And there was this massive cross, and Michael was standing on the cross. He said, look again. It wasn't water, it was blood. And she said, where's Jill? He said, look up higher. I was standing on Michael's shoulders. He's on the cross, and I'm on top of his shoulders. Now this, you know, all I have to say is that God redeems. And if God is going to cleanse in this nation, which he is governmentally down, and it's going to be a shaking. We've been talking about Hebrews 12, 25, 29 for a long time. We're going to be okay. Because we're standing on the cross with the blood of Jesus above the fray. You know, I don't believe that word was just for Michael and I. I believe that's a word for the body of Christ. I believe it's a word for the redeemed. I believe it's one for the righteous. Because we've just got to keep getting the world out and getting more of Jesus in. And there's really no other way to do that but to spend time in his presence and in his word, but not doing it like a ritual, but out of a love relationship. When you're in love with someone, you want to spend time with them. I don't have to be forced to do things with Michael. I love to do things with Michael. It's that way with the Lord. Amen? This is where we are in time. Our love relationship is going to protect us from the spirit of poverty and lack. I just want to end with this. That alabaster box is just such a beautiful picture, and it was so powerful to the Lord that he said it will be a memorial every time the word is read and spoken to you. Where else does it say that in Scripture? Where God is saying a memorial to a person because of an act that they did. Women are a mighty force because we're flexible and we know how to submit. We know how to submit. See, control is linked to fear. When people can't submit because of control, that's a poverty spirit. Because you think you have to handle it. You have to be in control. You have to hold the reins. But when you let go and let God, you lose control and it comes out far better. But it is a scary thing to do, isn't it, for most of us? Sometimes if we don't submit under the mighty hand of God, he'll just start dealing with us. But if we'll just submit, he doesn't have to deal with us like that. Amen.